Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the intricacies of your word, which are clarity to you and will be to us if your Spirit will open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your law. Give us insight into the scriptures and especially into the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a summary of our faith and states as its first point, this great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our faith, that God was manifested in the flesh. It seems appropriate, being the second Sunday in Advent, for us to consider that mystery of our faith, how God was manifest in the flesh, how the Creator of heaven and earth invaded space and time to be incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, a name which means God with us. Scholars really have no idea exactly what day or month of the year it was that our Lord Jesus was born, but a majority of scholars are of the opinion that it took place 4 B.C. And if that be the case, then this is 2000, this year, the big one. And so it is even more fitting that we should consider the Word of God from the Gospel of Luke. This is the radical uniqueness of our faith. Not that a religious leader appeared on the scene to share with us his insights into the meaning of life, into the nature of good and evil, his thoughts about the possibility of an afterlife, but rather that God himself not just appeared as a man as if to put on clothes and take on that semblance, but became man in Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said of his day that the pagan philosophies could provide parallels for every other aspect of our Christian faith. The golden rule is well attested among the pagans. The belief in a God of grace or mercy can be found, a God of love. Aspects about the Christian insight, the conviction into the inherent sinfulness of man, all of that's with parallel elsewhere. But this is what is unique, that God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Apostle Paul summarizes it, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Tonight I'd like for us to look at this title, this identification of our Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and see it in its relationship to what scriptures teach about the virgin birth. And both of those things, the event of the virgin birth and the title the Son of God, as many of you may be aware, are very problematic and controversial. All kinds of difficulties come to mind when we try to wrestle with the scriptures on these two points. We wonder about the virgin birth. There are those, particularly in more liberal circles of Christianity, who have wondered, well, perhaps 2,000 years ago, before the advent of modern sex education, someone could perhaps believe in a virginal birth. But now, with the advantages of genetics, we know that you've got to have 48 chromosomes. Mary could hardly, in terms of her reproductive cells, have provided that. Maybe we could say, well, maybe it's and with fire. Have I convinced you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Of course I haven't. But I want to convince you not to believe anything less, because anything less is not Christianity. Anything less is not the Word of God. Anything less is not what Jesus himself taught about his person when he stood before the religious authorities just prior to his crucifixion. And they abjured him. They asked him, "Are you, in fact, the Son of God? Are you the Christ?" The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And their response, "Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy." C.S. Lewis said, "It is sometimes said I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Our Lord Jesus asked of his disciples what he asks of us. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." May he reveal it to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to be unwilling to believe anything less, as hard and difficult as this Christian faith is, to believe anything less than your own claim concerning the Savior. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes that we might behold in you the Son of God, who alone has the right to command us to be the Lord of our lives, to say, "Follow me." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.